Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. We're continuing this series entitled Christmas Rediscovered. The title of this morning's message is The Christmas Yet to Come. Christmas Yet to Come. We've heard the phrase repeated often, Christmas is for kids. Well, I guess in some earthly sense that is somewhat so. Children get so excited about little things. Sometimes they get more excited about the wrapping than they do the contents. And you and I have seen that. Kids are so excitable. I can remember when my kids were small, we had a standing rule for Christmas morning, which was you couldn't get up before 7, 8, something. I don't know what time it was. Because if we didn't set down the law, they'd wake up at 12:01 and want to open the gift since that was really the next day. So we had to lay down the law and kind of squelch that excitement just a little bit. So in that sense that Christmas is for kids. But the anticipation has waned, I suppose, a little bit as they've gotten older. They're not children anymore. We still enjoy the time, but it's just different. It's just different when you get older, isn't it? What about Christmas for adults? Well, in the earthly materialistic sense, the getting and receiving of things is a little more shallow experience. I know for my wife and myself, some Christmases we have gotten each other nothing. And we've said, the week after Christmas, we'll go together and hit all the after Christmas sales and buy what we want. Now, that's a pretty good Christmas, isn't it? That's a good thing. But this year, I've kind of got ahead of the gun. I've got four things under the tree. Woo! Gonna be a good Christmas. But then she wanted to know, okay, how much, she said, I've got you one thing. How much did you spend for your four? I think, yeah, I got you beat on my one for you. Oh, really? Anyway, it has created a little anticipation, I think. Even though, you know, we can buy what we need and we really don't need anything, but it creates something. But it's different as an adult. The anticipation is different as an adult. Here's the question. As a Christian, Christmas is come and gone. It happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to the earth as the gift of the world, and hopefully you've discovered the gift of Christ. You've received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, as God's gift. Here's the question, is the anticipation over? Is there nothing yet to look forward to? Are there no more gifts to unwrap? Because the cause of Christmas, the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him, I trust you have, and if you haven't, I trust you will today. But if you know Christ, is Christmas a done deal? Is there anything yet to unwrap and look forward to as a follower in Jesus Christ? You see, it's my belief biblically that Christmas doesn't end when we receive Jesus Christ. It really begins when we receive Jesus Christ. That's the start of the significance of unwrapping many gifts of God that are connected to our relationship with Him. I think that we as believers have more to look forward to now than ever because we have received that first and primary gift, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. You remember what Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, this is verses you won't see on your screen. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy. You remember what mercy means? Mercy is different than grace. Mercy means He's not giving you what you deserve. Grace means He's giving you what you don't deserve. If mercy is not giving you what you do deserve, listen to what He says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new. His compassions are new every morning. We get to unwrap fresh gifts from God of His merciful compassions every day. According to this text, it says, because great is Thy faithfulness, O God. We as Christians have the joy of unwrapping a fresh gift from God every day because we need it. I need a fresh gift of mercy. How about you? I need a fresh gift of compassion. How about you? And God provides that every single day in our lives. Turn with me, please. You see the text listed for you in your worship notes. Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This is a prophetic promise concerning some things about the unfolding gift of God. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This text is simply just a representation of a truth concerning the gifts of God to his children. The continuing unwrapping of the gifts of God to his children. Because this text describes not only what God has done for us, but it also describes what he is doing through us and also what he promises to do in us. Let me say that again. In this text, we see God is prophetically declaring what he has done for us, what he's going to do through us, and what he's promised to accomplish in us. Aren't you glad that God isn't through with you yet? You don't want him to stop with you half done. You'd be half baked. He's not through. He said what he started, he's going to finish. That is God's promise. The gift of Jesus in his holy life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection, his ancient future, as I described on the poster for the sermon series, this is describing an ancient future hope. It's rooted in an ancient history, but it extends through all eternity. It speaks of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do. The biblical reality is that we will be unwrapping the gift of Jesus and what he means and what he plans on doing for all eternity. Salvation experientially means not just a one-time event and then God's through. That is not the essence of the word and the concept. It biblically means when a person trusts Jesus and unwraps the gift of God through his grace in Jesus Christ, at that moment of time, at a definitive moment of faith, something starts that continues through all eternity. We will be unwrapping the gift of God in Christ through all eternity because it starts in the moment of faith, but it has continuous application and implication. We were saved when we trusted him. We are being saved today, and we shall be saved in eternity future. The effects of Christmas to the Christian life has an ever unfolding implication. Everyone knows Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to love God and are called according to his purpose, the scripture says. Everyone knows that verse. All things work together. Who are called according to his purpose. Well, if God has called us for a purpose, what is the purpose of God? If there is a purpose of God, it'd be pretty important to know it so we could try to attempt in our will to surrender and walk in the direction of his purpose. Well, the next few verses says, we are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What is the purpose of God? To conform you to the image of his son, to conform me to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Did you get a sense of the different unwrapping experiences of the implication of Jesus Christ in that text? And then elsewhere we see where it talks about in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in Corinthians 6:11. Notice what it says in these verses. It says, after he's listed a whole list of sins, he says, or do you not know that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. So in those two texts, we see a myriad of unfolding experiences of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. There was a predestination. There was a calling. There was a washing. There was a sanctifying. There was a justifying. And there is and will be a glorification for every person that is a part of the family of God. God is not done with us yet. And the glorification, there is a present experience of us giving glory to God, but it's faltering and it's filtered through our sinfulness and it's clouded by self-will. But one day we shall be ultimately glorified and we will glorify Him in our glorification. We're going to unwrap some more gifts in Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come for the Christian. What can we look forward to in three specific gifts? Number one, heaven is a gift yet to unwrap. Notice in John 14, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite funeral texts. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It was an odd experience, to say the least. Strange to some way. Let me describe it. When I met my wife to be, we had known each other 6 weeks when I said, would you marry me? We waited a few months before we told her father. We didn't think 6 weeks was long enough for him to get used to a preacher being around the house. So after a while, I remember that day I went into the garage at his house and he was working on that 40 model Chevy. And I said, Bob, I'd like to ask your permission to marry your baby girl. Never forget that day. That was in the fall of 87. We planned on marrying in January of 88. So I was around their house at Christmas time before I was a son-in-law that first Christmas. And Bob and Linda gave me my first gift, anticipation of the life to come. And it was a book entitled Facing Death. That's the gospel truth. I don't know why it didn't dawn on me then. I had to run and hide. But you see, for the Christian, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, I consider that my present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed. We're caught up with the present woe is me of life. And he says, I don't care how bad it is here. It is nothing. Don't even begin to compare it to what's yet to come. What did Jesus say to the repentant thief on the cross next to him? I tell you the truth. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What did Paul talk about when he was anticipating his own death? He said, I'm looking forward to it. Matter of fact, it would be more profitable if I were gone now and were with Jesus. That is my desire. But for the Lord's will, he has a cause for me to stay here. That ought to be the essence and the experience of every Christian. The longing for heaven. It reminds me of the old illustration. I know I've told you before. I heard it by Vance Havner, the old evangelist, years ago. He told about the guy who was the first time had ever gone on deep sea fishing. Got out on that boat, Finally left the harbor, got out on the ocean in those swells. That old rookie fisherman got out there, and it wasn't long he was changing colors. And he finally went to the side of that boat, lost his breakfast, lost the dinner from the night before, lost anything else. I mean, he was changing all kinds of green and just over and over. And finally a seaman walked over and said, "Sir, let me give you a word of encouragement. Nobody's ever died from seasickness." He said, "Don't tell me that. It was my hope of dying. It was keeping me alive." You know, that's the Christian. It's our hope of dying that's keeping us alive. It's our hope of heaven. I don't know about you. My wife and I talk about death often. Sometimes I say, "I'm older than you, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I'm probably going to go first. Ha, ha." Heaven is something we look forward to because it's a gift yet to unwrap. Oh, I know there's a cautionary fearfulness about the dying process and the unknown pains of that moment. And there's a sense of human woe is me. It's experienced many times at that when you get closer. But I believe God gives each believer at that moment dying grace. When you're not dying yet, you don't need the grace for dying grace. But I've been with believers at that moment when they've whispered at me in the faintness of their weakened voice, moments from eternity, saying, "I'm ready and I can't wait." Heaven is a gift yet to unwrap. It's a Christmas yet to come. And then holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8 says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are declared holy before we are experiencing practically holiness. Oh, that's a conflicting thing for us to get our minds around. God treats you as if you've got it all right now, because he treats you based on the merits of the fact that Jesus got it all right and he covers you in his grace. We still battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then face to face, we will know as we are known, 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 13. We shall know as we are known. That's that's the end of the chapter on love. You remember 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love, faith, y'all. We shall know as we are known. I don't believe that means informational knowledge. I don't believe that means we will know God as he knows us, in the sense of having the ability to comprehend all that God is. In our, I think even in our glorified state, we won't have limitless intellectual capacity. That's not where the basis of joy is and fulfillment. If the whole chapter is on love, and it says you will know as you are known, I believe there's a real sense to that knowledge means intimacy, means affection, means the ability to equally reciprocate the love of God back to God the way he loves us. Right now, I can't love God the way he loves me. My love is messed up. But one day, when my positional holiness before God becomes actual holiness, and my old sinful nature is gone. Are you tired of fighting you? Are you tired of that old sinful person you are? I mean, that old corrupt, harsh, bitter, relentless, sinful, wicked. Don't you hate it when you try to have your holiest moment and then a thought hits your mind that's just vile? But one day, oh, it's going to be wiped away. and we shall be holy as he is holy. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just can't get it together? You know why we can't get it together? That's because we're not together. The Bible says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, we're all hypocrites, just a matter of degree and honesty. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door and you go to the door and say, oh, it's good to see you, and you were lying through your teeth? There's different degrees of hypocrisy. You heard me say before, when people say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I say, no, it's not. We had many empty seats last week. Many empty seats last week. We're all hypocrites. In some ways, we may be conscious of it. In many ways, we may be blind to it. He's going to make us holy, and he's going to make us whole. In Johnny Erickson Tada, she's got a book on heaven. Remember that little girl who, 18, broke her neck, paralyzed, quadriplegic for the next 40-something, 50-something years, and she's written a book on heaven. I wonder why she would be looking forward to heaven, huh? And in her book on heaven, she expresses the thought, again, gives references to texts and scriptures and theologians that suggest that in heaven, only then we will discover fully who God created us to be in the uniqueness of our individual expression of God. And the you that you've always known is so clouded and distorted and messed up and covered up and twisted that you have yet to experience the fullness, the wholeness of the you that God created you to be for his glory. But then you'll get to enjoy it. Somebody asked me just this week, it was a friend of Rick's, asked me this week about heaven and about marriage in heaven. And of course I said, well, we won't be married in heaven. Scripture says that. We neither are married or given in marriage, whereas the angels. And everybody automatically thinks of the loss of that unique relationship of soulmateness that maybe you have had or hope to have someday with someone. You see, it's my clear conviction that the closest human experiential possibility of oneness, and as a, when we marry, we're only supposed to marry believers, by the way. What fellowship of light with darkness? And there's various levels of intimacy in a relationship. There's physical, there's emotional, there's verbal, there is spiritual, there's intellectual. There's numerous levels of how we can connect and relate and share life. But in heaven, I believe that we will have soul intimacy, not with just one other person, but with every other person there. Can you imagine what it, you know what it's like when you can connect with that one soulmate that really supports you and encourages you and understands you and receives you the way you share yourself and you receive them, and there's trust and empathy and understanding and patience, and you feel guarded and protected and nurtured and encouraged and built up and edified and convicted and clarified in many things. Imagine having that experience with everybody all the time without fear. Why would God limit that to one person in heaven? He lets us share. In Johnny Erickson Tada's book, she also suggests that each one of us in heaven, because of our unique mix of God's gift to us and who he made us to be, that each one of us, once we will fully be able to be the person apart from our sinful natures that God created us to be, that we've never fully known, and you've never fully known. You see, in heaven, you will be more intimate with everybody than you were with your most intimate here, because we all have veiled and clouded and covered up areas and hedge and don't tell everything. And not, it's not always trying to be secretive, and not everything needs to be known. But can you imagine when that sense of experience is fulfilled and the encouragement of soul, and that each person in heaven will be a unique person facet of the revelation of the glory of God through that person's unique personhood. And that however many people are in heaven, each one is a unique revelation of the image of God through their unique creation by God. And therefore, it takes all of the body of the family of God to reveal the fullness of the godness of God through our individual personhood that God created us to be. And you can go up to anybody in heaven and go, "Oh, I love how you reflect Jesus." Just as a diamond has different facets to reveal the beauty of that diamond, the family of God will be the fulfillment of the glory of God through each one of us. Boy, that's a gift yet to be unwrapped, isn't it? Wow. Oh, I need to move on. Number three is home. Luke 15, 17 through 24. You know this text. Let me read it. This is the text of the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" In a word, he was home. You know, there are degrees of homeness. You know what it's like when you've been away to come back home. I know when I was in India for those many days, about 3 days before we got on that first plane to head back, my heart began to intensify in its longing to be home. And then we began to pack to think, "Oh, we're fixing to get on that first plane." And each flight was building in anticipation. I'm getting closer to home. There was an increasing experience of homeness. I'm getting closer. And I've discovered it does not matter where you land. We've come back in Minnesota and California. I've come back all kinds of places. And I told you before, we came back in Houston. Landed in Houston. Oh, we touched American soil. We are home. That sense of homeness had begun. I don't know, even that old foggy air of Houston smelled pretty good. Homeness. I had a friend of mine that was born and raised in the Panhandle. We went to college together, and seminary together. He said, "The air in the Panhandle smells different than it does anywhere else." Got out of that plane and got in that airport, and it was good to go through an inspection that somebody recognized what a cowboy cap was, huh? Had a star on it. Man, I went through two of those inspections just like this. Man, I had that cowboy hat. Those Homeland Security guys, all I could talk about, how lousy the Cowboys are playing. Man, they just swooshed me right through there. I was home, man. Got in that airport. My cell phone was already dead, but I found a phone called home. Baby, I'm home. I wasn't home yet, but I was home. In that airport, had a little wait over. Oh, they had a Chili's restaurant. Praise the Lord for Chili's. Went in there, ordered me a Dr. Pepper, and had a basket of chips and hot sauce by myself. I was home, baby. Woo! Got on that last flight, landed in Dallas, got my bags, and then Gary Shelton. Is it possible to think of Gary Shelton as being a pretty face to see? I mean, he's not here this morning, but man, he was a beautiful face. Ah, Gary, I'm home, brother. Woo! Man, pick us up and get in that vehicle. Begin to see the skyline, the city lines, to see the traffic. I mean, you've heard recently, you know, Dallas-Fort Worth is the worst traffic congestion in the nation in travel time. It was at night. It didn't matter. The highway's full. I didn't care. We were home. Then to pull into that street unpack those bags, get in that house. Boom. Baby, I'm home. Son, home. Daughter, I'm home. Home. But you know what? There are different degrees of homeness. And however rich our home experience is now, hang on to this. Hang on to this. It's fleeting. Did you hear what I said? It's fleeting. It's passing. I remember when I was raised in the home of my parents. When I was there, I was home. I remember when my brother got drafted in the service. He left home. Home was a little different with my middle brother and I, James, than it was with James, Ronnie, and me. And then about a year or two later, then my brother James graduated from high school and got on an airplane, went to Canada for the summer. That was different. Home, being the only son at home, was different than when I was the third of three. They could divert a little attention away. You know what I'm saying? I needed some of that. But then things changed. You move from this home to that home to another home. I'll never forget living in the home with my parents, and I've told you this story many times. When my dad got a church down in the valley, I got up and went to work that morning, came home that night, same house they'd been in, and they were gone. They moved out. They went to a new church. Same house, same home, but boy, it was different. It was hollow. It was empty. I remember literally walking around that trailer house, three-bedroom, two-bath trailer house, hollering, "Hello! Hello!" Nobody answered. Oh, and then several years as a single man, and then when we got married, boy, it was a shock to go from a home when you'd been used to having everything the way you wanted it. Somebody else moves in with a different view of reality than you. You know, I was so glad to have all that. I had lived in a parsonage, and the ladies of the church had come and decorated the house when they bought it. But I said, "Oh, come on in, just decorate whatever you want to do. Hang some curtains, hang a picture, praise God." Oh, it was a different thing when my wife moved into that house. She said, "Where'd you get this junk?" That's not exactly what she said. I'm interpolating that a little bit. But she had a different view, and to experience that sense of homeness with somebody that's there all the time. You know, when you've been single a while and then somebody is there all the time, I mean all the time, it's different. You have to learn to have a new experience of homeness. Oh, and then that settles in. And then a little baby comes along. Oh, they disturb homeness. Bad. Crying at all kinds of times. All kinds of aromas start filling the air. And man, things in the trash bags you hadn't seen before. And just all kinds of stuff. You try to settle into that experience of homeness. And then another child comes along. Oh, Lord have mercy. Then you got two of them. I mean, for the longest time, you know, when we'd go, "Where do y'all want to eat?" Then we'd have a vote. It'd be split vote every time. It'd be split vote every time, two against two. You settle into that. And pretty soon we're beginning to experience a little bit of that. My son just turned 17 last Saturday or Saturday week ago. Pretty soon they're going to be leaving the home. Ooh. That's going to be a shakeup around the home. That experience of homeness is going to be different. Oh, and then when they're gone, you got to reshuffle the deck again. What's life like now in this home? We know what's coming, the Lord willing. We may or may not live in the same house that we've been in for these 18 years now. Even if we stayed in Mesquite at retirement, we don't know all that. But if there's a move, there's a change of homeness. Then if we live beyond our ability to function or work full time, then that experience of homeness is different. And then if somebody dies, my mama's experience of home now is different than it was a year or so ago. She says, and you know this, holidays are hard. And then it comes to the time to that last one that's living. Kids are gone and the mate's gone, and then they can't live on their own anymore, and then they got to move in with the kids. That's a different experience. Or if they can't do that, then it's the next stage. It's assisted living. It's a nursing home. Many of you have been there. Can you imagine? Thank God for those places and the ministry that they provide to those, and hope and praise the Lord that they do it with care and compassion and conscientiousness and all of those things. But you imagine all those years of homeness and then moved into a room next to another bed. You might have one picture and one wall and one half a closet. And somebody's coming in all hours, day or night. You might have one piece of furniture. Home is not home anymore. Doesn't smell like home, doesn't look like home. People don't come see you like it's home. You can't fix a meal. There's no dining room table that you can decorate. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, we're getting prepared for our long home. And when we get there, we're going to be home. And it ain't going to change. There'll be no aging. There'll be no dying. There'll be no losing. There'll be no moving out. We're going to be home for good. No more homesickness. No more loss. No more longing. We shall love as we're loved. And we will be home. You see, it's my conviction. Next to the gift of Jesus Christ, the best gifts that God has are still to be unwrapped. And we can start unwrapping them today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that even as adults, as mature Christians, Christmas has rich, ongoing significance when we received Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It didn't evaporate all the meaning of Christmas. It exploded it with richness for all eternity. We get to see more gifts unwrapped. Your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions are new every day. Lord, you're doing a work in us, not only what you've done in the past, but in the future. But even today, you are unfolding your will in our lives. We're looking forward to heaven because of the death of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. Father, we're looking forward to being holy and holy whole. To be the person you've created us to be, apart from our sinful wretchedness, to be made new in Jesus Christ. We will be home. Thank you, God, that we've got hundreds of gifts yet to unwrap by your grace. Lord, I pray even now in this moment, Holy Spirit, are we living in a way as your children to celebrate your continuing grace in our life? Are we in tune with you today, God? Are we in full fellowship? Are we inhibiting some of your gifts by living in rebellion or indifference or in apathy, God? Holy Spirit of God, do in each one of us right now what you need to do. In repentance, in conviction, to bring us to the place of the fullness of the experience of you, God. Lord, it could be this morning some need to come and say, I've got fears about tomorrow. I've got fears about what life holds, and I'm afraid, God. Help me to learn to release those to you that I might be able to receive the unfolding of your new gifts, even in that challenge of whatever it is we're facing. Jesus, do in us right now what we are willing to let you do by saying yes fully to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.